Thank you for that reading. It's always interesting when you're preparing a sermon on multiple texts. As pastors, we have been considering that maybe this is a bigger task than we thought. When you look at the confession of faith and how much scripture is backing it and coming from so many places. So thank you for giving us a sense of what kind of scriptural backing there is to our confession of faith. Now, I spent some time yesterday, this morning, a little bit earlier this week, watching on a video, a remote video cam of a bald eagle's nest in California. This bald eagle couple have been brooding two eggs since early January, and it's getting to be time when those eggs should hatch. And it's not just me who finds it mesmerizing to check in on these birds. There's over 4.2 million people who've been checking in on these eagles. The view is stunning. One day it was clear skies, and I could see for miles and miles over lakes and forests. And yesterday it was snowing in a snowstorm, and you could see the mother calmly protecting those eggs through the snow, seemingly unbothered by the weather. And on another branch in a nearby tree was the father eagle. Or it could have been the other way around, as both eagle parents take turns on the nest caring for their young. Now, God's care for us is sometimes compared to the care of an eagle for its young. And Martin Luther wrote, God writes the gospel not in the Bible alone, but also on trees and in the flowers and clouds and stars, and in an eagle's nest. Meister Eckhart, a mystic from the 12th century, wrote, if I spend enough time with the tiniest creature, even a caterpillar, I would never have to prepare a sermon. So full of God is every creature. I perhaps should have taken that to heart before I pulled out the books for this sermon. Our fifth article of faith that we're considering in this series is on the lofty concept of creation and providence. As in the other articles, there's so much in one, much more than one sermon here. So much of our Christian faith in life is rooted and grounded in this foundational belief that God made the world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. In his article, Why I Am a Green Christian, Brian McLaren comments that in some circles, the word creation is generally only spoken of when it's followed by versus evolution. That's unfortunate. I'm grateful that our confession of faith, our Mennonite confession of faith, has not gone down the road of defending a literal seven-day creation, as if belief in a seven-day creation needs to be pitted against contemporary science in some sort of battle. And it has become, in some circles, a litmus test of biblical piety or purity. The logic, from what I gather, is a literal interpretation of Genesis 1. And it was evening and it was morning the first day, and so on for the 7 days. But I've never found this literal interpretation of a seven-day creation to be that compelling. And if this is a struggle for you, let me assure you that it is not biblically necessary to hold to a 24-hour day creation narrative. For one, this interpretation generally focuses on Genesis 1 to the exclusion of the parallel but different creation narrative found in Genesis 2. That's right, the Bible has two creation accounts. Like we have four Gospels, we have two creation accounts. And the second account provides a different order of events and makes no mentions of evenings, mornings, or days. Or rather, it seems it was all done in one day if you look at Genesis 2, verse 4. The thing is, the creation stories were not written to answer the scientific question of the origins of the universe. They were written to establish theological foundations of belief and praxis, how we live and who we worship. The most important concept that our doctrine of creation establishes is that God created the world. It's important to remember that the other neighboring cultures of the ancient Near East also have creation stories. And it's when we compare the biblical narrative with these neighboring stories that we can start to realize what the Bible, what the writers of Genesis were interested in teaching about. In most of these other ancient Near Eastern narratives, the most famous of which is a Babylonian story called the Enuma Elish, the world is created out of a fight between various gods. The world is created out of violence, and humanity emerges as a slave to the gods out of violence and blood. And in the biblical narrative, the one true God decides to create out of love. Out of an impulse of love, God creates all of creation. Humanity is created in the image of God, and all of creation is repeatedly affirmed as good. This is a huge theological statement about God and humanity, who God is and who we are. Moreover, God is specifically credited for creating the sun, the moon, and the stars, which are the divinities of neighboring nations. And God is specifically credited with creating all living creatures. Various creatures, including cattle and snakes, were the embodiment of the other nations' gods. The biblical creation affirms one God as creator and maintains a clear distinction between God as creator and anything within creation that might be confused with the one true God. This question of creation and evolution is a more recent question, emerging primarily with the rise of the scientific method and modernity in the 18th and 19th centuries, and coming to a head in the American Midwest with the Scopes monkey trial. But our confession of faith doesn't require us to reject the scientific method to affirm our faith in God the Creator. It is not incompatible with Christian faith to embrace evolution on an either micro level or on a macro level. It's not incompatible with Christian faith to declare that there was a Big Bang that began creation. What is incompatible with Christian faith is to somehow confess that these processes are accidental, impartial, and exclude divine intention, that somehow they happened without God. At a foundational level, we confess that God created the heavens and the earth. When I was on a sabbatical a few years ago, I retreated at the Loyola Retreat Center in Guelph. And there's a prayer labyrinth there based on a cosmic interpretation of creation, a meditation of sorts on who God is as creator, and coming to terms with this story that we hear from scientific circles of millions of years in the creation of the earth. And at the center of this labyrinth, there's a big fire pit. And when it's lit, it's a powerful representation of the force of the beginning, the Big Bang, as it were. Before walking, we read and meditate on Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we walk. We walk first to the center fire, and then begin to walk several large rounds of the spiral before coming to the first placard stand. Probably 2 minutes of walking around and around, and water forms. And we walk. Land emerges. And we walk. We walk. Single-celled plant forms. And after many more rounds, early, small organisms, the spiral continues, and eventually there's an explosion of fish and plants and animals, and we get to the dinosaurs, which in comparison to the whole cycle of Earth's existence appear relatively recently. And almost as a blip at the very end of this huge cycle, humanity appears. For me, it was deeply moving to walk this cosmic creation labyrinth as a woman of faith who embraces science and evolution as well, to express my deep faith of God as creator, who has tended to creation through the millennia, through the eons. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, like a watch in the night, says Psalm 90, verse 4. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, says the psalmist in Psalm 8. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them? Mortals that you care for them? And yet that is exactly what we confess God does. God, who created the heavens and the earth, who created humanity, cares for humanity. And not only that, God remains engaged with creation and with humanity in an ongoing and loving way. God does not create and run. This was a big question at the time of the Enlightenment in the 15 and 1600s. As the technological and industrial age unfolded, some philosophers and theologians began to embrace this idea of Deus ex machina, that God created the world like a machine. And once the world was created, God got out of the way and no longer engaged. Creation was a once and done deal, kind of like a hit and run. Our confession of faith rejects this idea. God preserves and renews what has been made. God renews and sustains creation in both continuity and change. I find that as I study creation, attending to the miracle of a butterfly emerging from its chrysalis, or the unique characteristics of a Galapagos Island giant turtle, I am drawn again and again to express the wonder of the Creator, how God holds together and designs such a creation inspires awe. And when I ponder the mysteries of galaxies and systems of galaxies, my confession of faith, my belief that a loving God created the universe, calls me to affirm with awe that I am not here by chance, but I am the result of the will of a loving God who cares even for the sparrows, who cares for the eagles. Or as our confession of faith puts it, we believe that the universe has been called into being as an expression of God's love and sovereign freedom alone. Wow, let's hear that again. We believe the universe has been called into being as an expression of God's love and sovereign freedom alone. Wow, love is written into the fabric of the universe. Now, I love the poetry and prose of author Madeleine L'Engle, writer of such amazing children's books as A Wrinkle in Time. In her book, Many Waters, she wrote this about God's creative activity. Behind the violence of the birthing of galaxies and stars and planets came a quiet and tender melody, a gentle love song. All the raging of creation, the continuing hydrogen explosions on the countless suns, the heaving of planetary bodies, was all enfolded in a patient, waiting love. I am in awe. There is a theological word that names this belief that God takes care of creation, and that word is providence. And when I grew up in my family, we weren't permitted to speak of luck as a real thing. You didn't say things were lucky. We corrected ourselves to say providential. Well, I think it's a bit of a quirky thing from my family. The theology is pretty sound. As Christians, we have the audacity to believe that God interacts and engages with creation. That's the central tenet of the biblical story, really, that the God who created the world did not abandon the world. Despite repeating cycles of violence and rejection on the part of humanity, God does not leave the world to evil, but as our confession says, God works to save human beings from death and destruction and to overcome the forces of evil. God works for our salvation. Our belief in God as creator and our belief in God as savior are linked. God created us out of love, and God saves us for the same reason. Therefore, concludes the confession of faith, we are called to respect the natural order of things and to entrust ourselves to God's keeping, whether in adversity or plenty. Neither the work of human hands, nor the forces of the natural world around us, nor the power of the nations among which we live are worthy of the trust and honor due the Creator on whom they depend. I am struck by the peacemaking implications embedded in this statement. Within the article on creation and providence, it seemed unexpected. But in this age of increasing nationalism and divisive politics, our belief in God as creator has the capacity to reorient us again and again. We are citizens of one kingdom, God's creation. God, the creator, is our king, and our allegiance is not to nation or empire, not to prime minister, president, king, or queen, but to God. Wow. Now, there's one area I wish our confession of faith spoke more strongly and clearly about, and that is the area of creation care. The confession of faith speaks somewhat timidly that we are called to respect the natural order of things, and I believe that's an insufficient statement to ground us in relationship with a planet that's in ecological crisis. More than 97% of scientists affirm that the climate is changing, and that this change is driven by human activity. Our weather patterns are changing, causing what evangelical Christian climate scientist Catherine Hayhoe has called global weirding. An increase in hurricanes, wildfires and flooding, shifts in rainfall patterns are affecting huge swaths of our planet's population. These shifts are affecting humans, animals, and plants at an alarming rate. And a disproportionate ratio of the most severely affected are the most vulnerable, the poor, and the displaced. Our climate is changing, and human activity is responsible for that change. I believe that as people of faith, our confession of faith that God created this world that we live in must engage us more strongly in creation care. God created this world and loves this created world. We ought to as well. We should not fall for the fallacy, the lie, that salvation somehow removes us from this world, like the Left Behind books or theology might have us believe. This world was not created to get trashed, but to be tended. Salvation is embodied and embedded into the created order. God created this world, loves this created world, and gave us as humanity a call to be stewards or caregivers of the created order. As Christians in the West particularly, we have misunderstood and misused this task hugely. We've confused domination and abuse with care. As I mentioned earlier, there are several sermons embedded within this confession of faith, so I shall not linger too long on this point right now. But I do believe that our confession of faith that God made the world can and must impact how we engage with the contemporary dialogue around climate change and must prod us into action, into letting go our grip on convenience and consumerism and embrace personal and corporate change for the sake of our planet, for the sake of God's creation. This conversation about climate change, this climate crisis, will not go away. It is a central issue of our generation, of our time. Our confession of faith is intended to help us engage with the questions and issues of each generation. And I believe that we will be held accountable for how we as people of faith have responded to the climate crisis. The churches have been too silent or quiet at best, and at their worst have spiritually supported the ongoing abuse and degradation of our planet. A faithful response based on our confession of faith requires accountability and action on many levels, at a social, societal level, politically, religiously, as well as individually. We can all engage. We can own up that we are part of the problem, and we can seek to address our part of the problem. Therefore, it is a faithful response to our confession of faith to take steps to reduce our environmental impact. Swap your plastic bags for reusable bags. Reduce your plastic intake in your lifestyle. Reduce your waste overall. Utilize less fuel and carbon resources in terms of heat, gasoline, and water. Get informed. Take small steps. Encourage one another in their small steps. It's not about judgment. It's about movement. And I can testify that small changes made consistently by more and more people can have a large impact. And it's not easy, and I suspect that most of us resist engaging climate change dialogue and issues not really for theological or faith issues reasons, but because it's going to pinch our lifestyle choices, or because we feel guilty about things we've maybe done in the past. But we can only do what we know best to do, and as we know more, we can do better. We don't want to be made uncomfortable, perhaps, but uncomfortable is not the worst thing that we can be. I am inspired by growing waves of Christians, of people, including many Anabaptists and Mennonite Christians who are faithfully engaging climate change from this deep foundation and well of faith. Because God made the world, and God loves the world, and God will not let the world go, we can trust, and we can release some of our control and our convenience, because we know God's got us all in the palm of his hand, like the sparrow, like the eagle. Therefore, let us live in faith, proclaiming with wonder, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Psalm 104. Amen.